So yeah, we're in our altars collection, and we've been talking about what it means to rebuild the altar of worship in our lives, in our church. And did you guys enjoy Yacido and Daniel? They're Dan the last 2 weeks. They did a great job, Daniel. Such a formal name. But they did a good job of like catching us up and progressing us in the story. And so today we're going to pick it up again from chapter 4. Just a spoiler alert, there's 10 chapters in Ezra, but we're not going to go through each chapter individually. We're going to kind of breeze through in the next few weeks. This is why I want to set a strong foundation for what chapter 4 is about. I'll open it up. We're in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." So you remember 2 weeks ago, Yasudo talked about how all these foreign people came and said, "We'll build with you." But the Israelites said, "No, we don't want you to build with us." And there's a reason why. It goes on, "Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and to make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And so up to this point, right, the Israelites, they did a good job of not falling into any compromise, right? They didn't start worshiping other gods. They didn't start worshiping other idols. They didn't compromise or commit any grave moral sins. But we find in the story that actually they stopped building the temple. So after everything we've set up for the last, 5 months, right? They're rebuilding the altar of worship. At one point, they actually stopped building the temple. They ceased building. They stopped the construction. And the question is, if it wasn't compromise, what caused them to stop from building? What made them halt all of their construction? And at the root of it, here's the problem that the Israelites faced that many of us face today. They started well, but they stopped along the way. Come on, that's a message for someone. How many of you guys are really good starters, but horrible finishers? Enneagram type 7, this is the grave moral sin of our Enneagram type. We always start things, but we rarely finish things. And this is exactly what happened to the Israelites. They had a strong start in building the temple, but along the way they fell off and they stopped. And I think for many of us, we had an incredible beginning with God, right? Remember the times when every worship song hit? Every time in prayer, you were in tears. Every sermon was a banger. Every time you opened the Bible, it's like, oh my God, God is speaking to me. How did he know? Oh my God, right? We've had those seasons where we had an incredible start with God. And there was this deep sense that we were building this beautiful life with God, that we were progressing and maturing and moving forward in our faith. But I don't know if you resonate with this. Somewhere along the way, the building stopped. The growth stopped. The progressing stopped. The maturing stopped. And we grew stagnant. We grew apathetic. We stopped building with God. This is what happened with the Israelites. They started with a strong foundation. They had a really great start in their faith, but at some point, they stopped building on top of it. And I think that's a word for many of us today. We've laid a strong foundation, but we have stopped building along the way. And how many of you guys know that God's will for your life is not just for you to have a strong foundation, but God's will for your life is that you would build something meaningful and beautiful on top of it, right? Scripture tells us that Christ was the cornerstone, but it's up to us. And God gives us freedom in our lives to build on top of that a beautiful offering of worship unto God. God's will is that you would keep on building so that our beautiful lives that we've built with God would bear witness with the world. So we got to answer the question, what happened? What caused them to stop building? And here's the heart of what I believe the issue was. I believe that the enemy stops us from building our lives with God. He stops our progress of growth with God, both corporately and individually, with two major weapons. The first weapon is discouragement. And the second weapon is distraction. Sorry, I got distracted for a second. Discouragement and distraction. The enemy uses discouragement and distraction to stop us from building our lives with God, progressing and maturing in our faith. Now, today's passage says that the people around them, it says, they set out to discourage them and to frustrate their plans. Let me just ask you an honest question. How many of you guys battle disappointment in your life or discouragement in your life, right? I think it's a very normal thing. Many of us, we're discouraged at this point in our life, in this moment of our faith, right? God's not answering prayers. The circumstances of life don't seem to be going our way. The burdens and anxieties of the world are getting more and more heavy. We aren't where we thought we would be at this point in our lives, in our careers, in our relationships, in other aspects. And we find that walking in faith isn't as smooth or as easy as we thought it would be. And we find that there's actually this opposition, right? There's this enemy that's actively trying to stop us from growing, from progressing, from building, doing whatever he can to stop us from building a beautiful life with God. See, one thing I've realized is if the enemy can't stop you from laying the foundation, the next thing that he can do is to stop you from building on top of it, right? If the enemy can't stop you from getting saved and coming to a relationship with Jesus and having a solid foundation and start, the next best thing that he could do is to stop you from building on top of it, to make you just settle for what you have laid as the foundation, but not build anything meaningful on top of that. But how many of you know what good is a house that's only a foundation with nothing else built, right? How many of you have ever driven by a neighborhood and you stop and you get out of the car and you're in amazement and awe at the cement plot in the ground where a house is supposed to be and like, oh my God, that is such a good foundation. I'm like so attracted to it. I'm amazed, right? I was in Vegas this last week with my best friends, and one thing I noticed about Vegas, there's so many beautiful buildings. Have you seen the Sphere, the Las Vegas Sphere? Incredible, right? Have you seen like the Venetian and going inside all these casinos? There's beautiful buildings. What attracts people isn't the foundation. It's what's built on top of it, right? No one is attracted to just a foundation. They're attracted to what builds on top of it. And the enemy would love nothing more than to discourage you from continuing to build. And so many of us, we had an incredible start with God. Or for many of us, I would dare to say we had an incredible restart with God. We deconstructed, reconstructed, came back to church, and everything was good. We're like, oh, I found God again. But somewhere along the way, something happened. Something got halted. Something got frustrated. It got hard, hard to pray, hard to give, hard to forgive, hard to show up. And we stopped building with God. Now, at this point, I want to make one thing clear. It's absolutely okay to get discouraged, right? Discouragement is a very human thing. If you are human, chances are you've been discouraged at some point in your life, right? The point is that we don't get discouraged. Why? We're human beings. Discouragement is a part of life. And the root of our discouragement, more often than not, is that what Scripture describes as our plans getting frustrated. Do you guys feel that? How many of your plans have been frustrated in your life? I think that's the most discouraging thing. When you have something set out, this is the way that my life's supposed to be. Listen, I thought I'd be married by 25, having kids by 30, agile enough to run around with them. But what? I'm 38 years old. I could barely hang with my kids. My back's a mess, right? We all have plans and we have a vision for how we think our life's going to be. And oftentimes discouragement really sets in when our plans get frustrated, when the thing that we thought was going to happen didn't happen. And that's at the root of our discouragement, that our plans are frustrated, our plans for success, our plans for comfort, our plans for love, our plans for satisfaction. Discouragement is what happens when our plans get frustrated. And I think we all know what that feeling is like in some shape or form. And so I do want to say it's okay to discourage, but when we allow that discouragement to stop us from building our lives with God, to stop us from progressing in our journey of faith, that's where the problem lies, and that's what happened to the Israelites. On a side note, do you know that God never gets discouraged? And do you wonder why? I thought about this in reading this passage. God never gets discouraged because his plans never get frustrated, right? God never gets discouraged because everything he sets out to do, he does it, and he never fails. And I think there's something comforting that even though our plans get discouraged, we have a God whose plans have never once in all of human history and all of his existence been frustrated. All of his plans have come to pass. And I think that's comforting to know because God, Scripture says God has a plan for every single one of our lives. And the hope that we can lean into is that none of his plans for our lives will ever be frustrated. None of it will never fail. None of it will ever, never not come to pass, right? And so we lean on a God whose plans are never frustrated. So the first thing was what? Discouragement. The second thing that stopped them from building, the second weapon the enemy uses to stop us in our progression of faith is distraction. I always get distracted when I have to read distraction. Scripture says they bribed the officials to work against them and frustrate their plans. It says they were bribed, right? They were bribed with monetary bonuses and hookups. There was actual financial incentive to stop building, right? And so they had an option. They could keep building, but their finances would be limited or stifled, or they could choose to stop building and get all these perks, all these hookups, all these bonuses. And they're probably thinking, of course, I'm going to take the better deal. This is a good thing for us. We're getting extra income. We're getting perks in society, financially, socially. This is a good thing. And I think this is the word of the Lord for some of us today. More often than not, we're distracted not by bad things, but by good things. Let me say that again. More often than not, the distractions that come our way are not necessarily bad, but most of them are actually quite good. It's not always the bad, evil, destructive, morally horrible thing that distracts us from moving with God. It's often really good things, right? Working more hours to save for our future, right? Extracurricular activities for our kids, spending more time with our friends and our family. On paper, these are blessings. But here's how you differentiate a blessing from a distraction. If your blessings keep you from building the altar of worship in your life, if your blessings keep you from growing and maturing in your faith, if your blessings keep you from continuing to progress in your journey with God, they're not blessings, they're actually distractions. Why? Remember, God's blessings, it says in Scripture, always bear the fruit of more blessings. In other words, we are blessed to become a blessing. If you look back to the patriarch of our faith, Abraham, he was blessed not just so he could have a lot of land, a lot of cattle, so he could have multi-generations under him. He was blessed so that he could be a blessing to the nations. And here's the thing about blessing. When blessing, true blessing from God comes, it doesn't stop here. It actually moves us forward in faith, and it moves us forward to be a blessing to everyone around us. Okay? And so discouragement and distraction. Now, the question is, how did this happen? How did everything go wrong? Weren't they doing everything right? Right? They were finally back in their homeland after being exiled for 70 plus years. They had laid the foundations. They had started building, and they had their sacred place. They had their sacred land. And not only that, if you remember in early Ezra, they reordered the entire day around worship. They reinstituted the ancient festivals, changed their entire calendar year so that they could worship. They had the sacred practices. They had the sacred place, and they had the sacred practices. But here we find that it wasn't enough. Now, I don't know what your Instagram algorithm is. One day, for like icebreakers, I just want us to pass around our phones and just see what our algorithms are, but I think it would expose too many of us, okay? But my Instagram algorithm is literally Christian stuff and cringe stuff. I don't know why. I love watching cringe videos. It's my favorite thing. And somehow they've like emulsified into one Christian cringe content. That's like my favorite thing. That's what my algorithm is. But during the pandemic, one thing I noticed with my Christian cringe algorithm is that many churches throughout the pandemic actually bought buildings. Even here in the city, there's four churches that I know of during the pandemic that bought buildings here in the city. And I don't know if you know, but one of my dreams for 99 is that we would own a building so that we don't have to meet in a tent at Spark Social every now and then. My dream is for us to have a space where we can worship, where our worship team doesn't have to set up, where our production team doesn't have to set up every Sunday, where we could have room for the kids, where we could have a coffee shop and a coffee bar, a space where people can come and pray throughout the week, office space. That's my dream, right? I would love a building. But one thing I started noticing about the American church specifically is our over-reliance on buildings, right? Right now in our nation, if you follow churches like I do, literally every day there's a new church saying, we're starting a building campaign, right? And it's a lot of money, right? It takes a lot of time, takes a lot of people. But I feel like there's an over-reliance on buildings in the churches here in America. And it's not that I don't believe in the importance of sacred spaces. It's just that we tend to think that if we have the right building, if we just have the right amount of space, with the right stage, with the right amount of parking, with the right amount of breakout rooms for our kids, with the right amount of lights, we just think that everything will be good and will be okay. And on the other end, we think here in America that with just the right amount of things to do, the right amount of practices, the right amount of spiritual disciplines, the right amount of things that we have to do right for God, we think that we're good. But the Israelites, we find they had the right place, they had the right practices, but they still found themselves discouraged and distracted. So something was missing. They had the right place, they had the right practices, but something was missing. There's a missing piece. And we find what that missing piece is in the passage that Dan actually preached on last week from the book of Haggai. Now, I don't know if you know, a lot of the minor prophet books in the Old Testament, a lot of them overlap. And so while this is happening in Ezra, in the book of Haggai, the prophet Haggai actually prophesies. He's speaking to those exiles returning in the book of Ezra, okay? So if we go to Haggai chapter 1, and I think Dan might have preached from it last week, but I'm going to read the Message translation because I think it's that much more potent. And I really think this is a word for us today, okay? It says, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house." It's easy to think that what he's talking about is physically building a church. That's not what he's talking about. What have we been talking about this whole collection? We've been talking about rebuilding the altar, not just physically, but metaphorically. Rebuilding the altar of worship in our lives. What he's saying is, listen, you went out and you earned your money. You went out and seeked out your desires and your dreams, but you found that all of it left you empty. And it's because you have not built a foundation. You have not built a life of worship, a prioritized life of worship in your hearts. And so the people in Ezra, they stopped building because they got discouraged and distracted. And they went back to their hometowns around the Holy Land. And they said, listen, instead of continuing to build the Lord's house, instead of continuing to build upon the foundation that we have laid, we're going to start building something for ourselves, right? It says they started building their own homes. And what's interesting is that many scholars point out the significance of the plural. They didn't just build a house. They build houses. In other words, it wasn't just enough. They weren't just building a place where they could rest their head so that they could go back to build the temple. They began to expand. They began to get rich. They began to get comfortable. And they began to believe that the reason why God brought them out of exile back to the homeland was for their own blessing, was for their own prosperity, was for their own comfort, even while the house of God remained unfinished and in ruins. But Haggai shows us the key, what's missing here. They were in the right place, they had the right practices, but what they didn't have was the right posture. Let me put it this way. It's enough to have a holy place. It's not enough to have a holy place. It's not enough to have holy practices. We need a holy posture. And you guys know, we come to church all the time, but we don't have the right posture and we leave unchanged. We do all the right practices. We read the scriptures, we pray, we worship, but we don't have the right posture and so we remain unfulfilled. We don't just need a right place or a right practice, we need a right posture. What they needed was a holy posture in order to become a holy people. Now, in Amos chapter 5, 21 through 24, this is what the prophet Amos says. Also the Message translation. This really convicted me. I think it's going to be really good. I can't stand your religious meetings. In other words, I can't stand your Sunday services. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I don't think Home for the Rebels and the Runaways is pretentious, right? It's not right. Okay, not talking to us. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. What's Amos saying? You could be in all the right places. You could be at Sunday service every week. You could be part of a community group. You could be part of orthopraxis. You could be gardening and volunteering yesterday with Florence Fang Farms. You could be singing and doing all these things. And you could be doing all the right practices. You could be opening your scripture every day. You could be meditating in silence and in stillness. You could be singing, volunteering, being with community. But without the right posture, your worship crumbles. Without the right posture, everything falls flat. And here's the thing. When you have the right posture, your worship actually has substance. It means something. It has value. And not only does it have value, it starts to bear witness. Your worship has proof. And the proof is that the world will begin to affirm your worship. Right? Pastor Brian harped on this a lot in orthopraxis. We don't get to affirm if our worship is good or valid. Right? Only the world could authenticate if our worship is true and pure. The world affirms or authenticates your worship by the justice and the love and the mercy and the community and the belonging that emulates from here into the world. Right? None of us have the right to do that. In fact, none of us have the right to judge each other's posture. You know, there's Instagram is filled with so many influencers who build their following off judging other people's postures. Right now, I'm such a big judger, but Forrest Frank is like, he is like the focal point. You guys know who Forrest Frank is? Prominent CCM Christian artist. And he got a lot of flack because he decided to abstain from the awards, the Dove Awards, which is like the Oscars for Christians, right? He decided to abstain and said, listen, I don't want the trophy. It all belongs to God, which sounds good. But a lot of people were like, then why did you submit your music to win an award? Like, there was a lot of like overlap there. But more recently, he's been saying, making a lot of statements, and there's been a lot of judging. And I honestly, I've been judging. Like, I'm not going to lie. But here's the thing. None of us have the right to judge someone's posture. I have no idea what's happening in Frank's heart. He could be living a contradiction, fine. But that's not to say that his heart, his posture is genuine. Just like no one could look at you during worship, and just because you're not raising your hand, they say, oh, you're not worshiping, right? We do not have the right to judge each other's postures of worship. There's no way that I know for certainty whether your worship is authentic or not. The way that God designed it is actually that the world gets to authenticate if our worship is real and if it's true. If you have the right posture of worship, the world will notice it. They'll say, that church over there, they don't just sing to themselves. They don't just hold up and separate themselves from the world. They actually, justice flows, rivers of justice flows from that church. They embody belonging and acceptance and love and care, right? The world gets to authenticate our worship, and our private lives authenticate our public worship. And so my dream for 99, how I know we've hit our mark, right, is not that we'll purchase a building one day. Although I really do want to purchase a building one day. That would be amazing. Right? It isn't if we grow to 999 members, even 99 members. It's not if we go to 99 members or if we release worship albums. My dream, how I know we hit our mark as a church in San Francisco, is that the world will authenticate our worship. Or let me make it more practical. Our city will authenticate our worship. They'll say 99 has made our city better. 99 has made our neighborhoods better. 99 is a light in our dark city. Right, many of you guys volunteered at the farm yesterday. You know what you were doing? You were expressing a kind of worship that the people authenticate is true. Right? This isn't just a church that tries to build their own name or their empires. They actually get down into the dirt in our neighborhoods, and they plow and they do work. They do hard work so that we could bless our neighbors in our city. Okay. And so I'm gonna close here. How do we make sure we have the right posture of worship? How do we guard ourselves from letting discouragement and distraction keep us from building? And it's really simple. We simply have to correct our posture.
I should actually correct my posture right now. Okay. I have a bad back, right? And my back is going to get increasingly worse unless I learn to correct my posture, arch my back. The thing that we have to focus on in this season is correcting our posture, right? We've already got our calendars. We have all the right practices. We have our space of worship, but we have to have the right posture. And the question that we have to ask this morning is a very simple one. How do you regard God? How important is He in your day-to-day life? Do you know the best way to see how highly you regard God is in your life? To see how important He really is to you? How much of a priority He is? You just have to look at your calendar. You just have to look at your finances. You have to look at your investment. You have to look at your relationships. You have to look at your schedule and your agenda and ask yourself this very honest question. Is this how a person who is the King of Kings, who is my God and my Lord and my Savior, is this how He should be regarded in my life? And so today, I don't have a very practical way to do this, but I think this is a week where we could do a little bit of introspection and ask God to search our hearts. What is my posture of worship? Do I really regard You highly, or do I just show up with lip service, right? And so right now, I want to invite us into a time of response. Why don't we close our eyes and let's spend a little time praying. I want you to ask God this very question. God, what is my posture in this season? What is this posture at this point in my life? Do I regard You highly, or do I just cast You to get all the crumbs of my schedule, the crumbs of my finances, the crumbs of my relationships? How much of a priority and importance do You have in my life? Because I could be showing up, I could be doing all the right things, but if my posture is incorrect, my worship is not true. And so today, God, would You search us while this Kylie Minogue music is playing? And would You speak to us this morning? Would You convict us in the ways that You are calling us to repent, in the ways that You are calling us to reorient our posture towards You? Just take a moment, and I know there's a lot of music and distraction, but just listen for the voice of God. I feel like He's going to point out, oh, you know what? You have not been regarding Me in your schedule. You have not been regarding Me in your finances. You have not been regarding Me in your relationships. You have not been regarding Me in the way that you show up at work. You have not been regarding Me in the way that you prioritize other things. Let Him put His finger on what it is, on the ways that we could shift our posture to be open and willing to continue moving with God and building with Him.